want to take questions or whatever, you just take the service from here.
All right, thank you, sir. All right, we'll just open it up for a few questions. Does anyone have any questions they'd like to ask? Yes. No, not that I'm aware of. If they would have any political agenda, it would be that they want to keep their country peaceful. They don't want what's going on in the Congo, and they don't want what's going on in Zimbabwe. They want to stay very peaceful. And they had at one point, they was concerned about the refugees from Congo coming into their country on what they're going to do with those, and they were fearful that the militant or that group would come down into Zambia, and they were trying everything they can or could do to keep that from happening. So as far as any political agenda, just a peaceful nation, they want their people to thrive and live a vibrant life. They're doing everything they can possible to rid AIDS, which is going to be very difficult. So, that kind of gives you an idea what the government's like. And they want missionaries there. Missionaries are a good boost for them, because not only do they feed their people spiritually, but they train their people to raise gardens, to do whatever they can. I've had some people ask me, well, are you going to do any of that teaching and training, gardening and stuff like that? If I have time, my job right now is to see souls saved and lead them to Christ. The missionary that we'll be staying with for a while, he took a young man that in grade school and helped fund his way through high school so that he could get an education. Once he got through high school, he also helped him fund him through a trade school, which was a welding school, so that he could go and do a job on his own or find a job. So, that's kind of where the government is. Any other questions? While you're thinking, this is something new for us. We'd like to ask you to pray for us about this. This is a 1999 Land Rover Defender. This is a vehicle that God opened the doors for us, and we're praying that God will continue to keep this door open until we can buy this vehicle. We was in Nebraska, had a lady ask us about a vehicle. And we told her, yes, we're going to need one when we get over there, but the vehicles are very expensive. To buy a 1990 to a 1994 car, Toyota, Nissan, is going to run about $20,000, American dollars. This is a 1999, and what happened was, after that service, that was all that was said. About a week and a half later, I get an email from a gentleman that said, my mother-in-law was in that service and said, you're looking for a vehicle. I have this 1999 Land Rover Defender for sale. We were missionaries in Swaziland for 10 years. We're now back in the United States. We've been back for about a year, and we would like to sell this vehicle. So I emailed him back, and I asked him how much he wanted for it. I never got a response. He phoned me and he said, I think it would be better if I talked to you on the phone than it would be by email. So I said, well, how much are you asking for this vehicle? He said, well, let me tell you about the vehicle. It's a 5-cylinder diesel engine. It's got 124,000 miles on it. It's got a full roof rack on top. It's got a dual battery system. It's got an extra 10-gallon or 40-liter gas tank. It's also got an extra 40-liter or 10-gallon fresh water tank. And it's forest green. And I said, that is great, but how much do you want for it? He said he's asking $10,000 for this, or it's negotiable. So we're praying that God will keep the doors open and the funds will come in that we can purchase this vehicle. $10,000 for a 1999 is an awesome price for this vehicle. Not only that, it's already there. All we got to do is we can either go down and drive it back up there, or for a small fee, and I'm checking on that now, and have a dealer just latch onto it and bring it to me. I've talked to several missionaries about this that are over there, and they said this is a good deal, a very, very good deal. I was also told that this vehicle is a rock-climbing, river-running machine. So I guess if I'm going to climb rocks and run rivers, this is the vehicle I need. But you pray for us that God will keep the doors open. I did tell him that if someone comes along and has money to buy it, go ahead and sell it. We still have to raise money for a vehicle, but this just seems to be what God wants us to have because the doors were open. He come to me. I did not go to him, and so that tells me that God is wanting us to purchase this. So you pray that the money will come in so that we can purchase that vehicle. Now, are there any questions? Anything on your mind?
Language.
Yes, the language, their national language is English. And a gentleman asked me one day what language they speak, and if I had to go to language school, and I told him, brother, I've been learning that language for 51 years. And he looked at me and I said, oh, it was English. So for us old codgers, that's going to be fun because we don't have to learn the language. But there are 72 different tribes in Zambia. That means there are 72 different dialects in Zambia. The gentleman that spoke on the DVD spoke Bemba. God has called us to the southern part of Zambia in the Livingston area, and they speak Tonga. And he said, what's the difference? The difference is the dialect. Some of you may be asking, what is a dialect? Well, the easiest way I can explain a dialect is if you go down south, down into Alabama, Georgia, somewhere down south, and you bring that person to Kansas. I always like to use Kansas because it's in the center of the United States. Then go up to New York, to the Bronx, and get somebody and bring them back to Kansas and let them two fellas talk. Now, what's interesting is they both speak English. They just have a little different way of saying things, okay? That's the way it is in Zambia. They just have a little different way of saying some words. They can still communicate, but they may have to kind of stammer and stutter around so they can find the right words to communicate. Now, Janet and I do want to learn the language. We feel like by learning the language, we would have a more personal, one-on-one rapport with them, because I think it would just be have a better relationship if we can talk to them personally than by doing it through an interpreter. So English is their national language, and yes, we want to learn to speak Tonga. Yes? Food. Food. They eat fish. I like fish, so that's not a problem. They have corn over there. I love corn. There's a lot of cabbage patches, and fortunately, I like cabbage. I did not realize, we spent 30 days over there 3 years ago. I did not realize there are at least 101 ways to cook cabbage. So, their food would probably be, for me, would be the hardest thing for me to adjust. We did eat at a restaurant while we were there that had their, I don't know what you're going to call their national food or their traditional food, and it looked nasty. Some of it was good, but most part it was nasty. They eat roots. You know, who wants to eat roots? So, but they do have what they call nshima, which is their staple food. I like to call it cornmeal mush because that's kind of what it reminds me of. It's white corn. They grind it up and they boil it till it's kind of a rubbery substance. They'll take their hand, they'll dip their hand in that, and they'll roll it up into a ball. They'll stick their thumb in it to make a scoop. And then they'll take that nshima, that cornmeal, and they'll dip it in what they call a relish. Now that relish is nothing more than a broth. Just a flavored broth, but they can flavor it with whatever they want to flavor it with. For instance, I was in a market looking at buying something, and a couple ladies behind their little tables there was eating this nshima, dipping it in their broth. And so I looked down to see what they were flavoring it with. They were flavoring it with two chicken feet. They were feet were sticking out there and the toes and everything, so that's what they were flavoring their broth with, was chicken feet. So, yes, way back there. Yes, thank you. Would love that, because there are no Pizza Huts, no Dairy Queens, no Walmarts, no Wendy's, nothing over there, so I'd appreciate that. There was a, we landed in Lusaka, the capital of Zambia, one night, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, whenever it was, and we got up the next day and they gave us a little tour of Lusaka. I thought I was back in the States. I mean, this is a capital. They got cars. They got vehicles. They had a shopping mall. I was excited. They had a shopping mall. And in that shopping mall, they had a subway. Now, the subway looked like a subway, but it didn't quite taste like a subway. And I didn't want to know what the meat was, so we did eat there. They do have a meat pie there that I love, not in Lusaka, but that's what they sell in Zambia. The meat pie is kind of like a pastry pie that's folded in half, and there's some meat inside. And whatever that meat is, I don't care. I love it. Just don't tell me what it is. I love it. But those are some things they eat, and food would probably be the biggest thing. Janet's going to have to cook everything or make everything from scratch. They don't have instant cake mixes over there. They don't have microwavable stuff. So if we want tacos, we have to make our own taco seasoning. We got to make our own taco shells. So everything is done by scratch. So my eating habits will have to change when Janet starts cooking all over again. Yes. Lusaka. Lusaka is the capital. Any other? Yes. I don't know if it is or not. I couldn't answer that. I don't know how many people are actually... I've got this here. I don't want to correct you, but I'm going to have to. Indola has 500,000 people. That's where we stayed for a couple of weeks, and God has called us to Livingston, which has 100,000 people in Livingston. So Lusaka, I really can't tell you how many people are in Lusaka, but I'm sure it's a lot more than 100,000 because Lusaka is a big place. Yes? Most of them are fluent in English. They speak with a British accent due to the fact of the British rule years ago. It just kind of lingers and hangs on. It's funny because you can speak to Bob, let's just call him Bob in the city, and he'll speak English to you, but if you go with him out to his village, then he'll speak his tribal language out there because they're so culturally involved in their tribal language and their customs and everything. They teach English in school, in their school, so most everybody can speak English. Any other questions? All right, if not, yes. About 1%. Now, let me double check here to make sure. I've never had that question asked, and that's fine because it makes me go back and look, but I thought I had that somewhere. No, and I don't see it right offhand. But I'm sure it's just 1%. Zambia is dominated by Catholicism. Then you have your other religions in there. The Catholicism is their major religion, and Zambians are very proud of that. They will tell you that they are a Christian nation, and you ask them how they base that upon, and they'll tell you because, and they are a Christian, and you ask them how they base that upon, and they tell you because mom and dad belong to the Catholic Church, or I was baptized in the Catholic Church. And so when you witness to a Zambian, you have to get them to realize that the church or being a member of a church, being baptized into a church, isn't going to save you and it's not going to get you to heaven. So that's probably going to be the hardest part in witnessing to the Zambians. All right, if you have your Bibles with you tonight, turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. While you're turning there, I want to tell you a story. We're going to be looking at verse 40, or starting in verse 37. I want to tell you a story. I like to walk around, so if you can't hear me, raise your hand, and I'll stay closer to the mic. But the last week that we were in Zambia, we were standing outside of Victoria Falls, one of the seven natural wonders of the world. Janet comes bringing this man to me. His name's Gabriel. And Janet said, "Greg, Gabriel said to me that if he died today, that he didn't know if he'd go to heaven." So I took Gabriel off to the side, and I spent about 15, 20 minutes with Gabriel, telling him about Christ and sharing with him what Christ did on the cross for him and what Gabriel needed to do in order to know that if, when he died, he would be going to heaven. And after about 20 minutes, 15, 20 minutes, Gabriel bowed his head and asked Christ to come into his heart. Great. Just amazing. As we went back to the marketplace to share with the people what Gabriel had done, a 20-year-old young man began to beg Janet and I to come to his village and to tell them about Jesus Christ. He said, "I have never heard anything like this before." And when I say beg, he didn't ask once or twice. He asked at least a dozen times, "Please, please come to my village and tell my people about Jesus Christ." Now, I want to stop there for a minute in my message, and I want to tell you, this is when God sealed our call to Zambia, Africa. Now, you say, how do you know that? Well, before we left to go to Zambia, Janet and I had been praying and asking God, "God, send us to a country. Send us somewhere that the people would appreciate the gospel. We want to go somewhere that they would love to hear the gospel." Now, you know, America, bless America's heart, we need the gospel. We need it bad. But the problem is, the people in America don't appreciate the gospel. They don't want to hear the gospel today. And so when a 20-year-old young man will beg us to come to his village and tell him about Jesus Christ, Janet and I knew at that very moment, this is where God wanted us. Because we had been praying, send us somewhere. Now back to my message. As I thought about this 20-year-old young man, I began to wonder how many other people in the world is begging God to send someone. Send someone that we may know if there's a heaven, if there's a Christ, and if there's somewhere that we go when we die. And I began to wonder about that. I began to think about that. How many people are like that today? Is it your neighbor? Is it your friend? Your classmate? Maybe your coworker? Maybe they're begging God. Maybe they're praying and asking God, send someone to tell me. About a year ago, my mom called me. I was still in Springfield, still going to school. And she said, "Greg, my cousin had passed away. He was a year younger than me, passed away of cancer." And she said, "Greg, I couldn't go at the funeral because I was still in school." And she said, "I want to share with you what the pastor said at this funeral so that, because I think you would want to know." And I said, "Okay, Mom, what did he say?" The pastor stood in the pulpit as he was giving his message, and he said, "I was touched by God's heart," or "I was touched by God to go to my cousin's house and to visit with my cousin, not to be as a pastor, not to be a minister, and not to tell him about Jesus or heaven or hell, but just to be a friend, someone that he can just pour his heart and his soul out to." So the pastor said, that day I went, and I knocked on Alan's door, and my cousin came to the door with tears streaming down his face, looked that pastor in the eye. And he said these words, "I wondered how long it would be before someone would come and tell me about Jesus Christ." There are people out there tonight wanting to know how to get to heaven. If there is a heaven, if there is a hell, if there is a Savior, what do I need to do in order to go to heaven? Cornelius prayed and asked God to send Peter so that we could know how get to heaven. And there are people out there. So my question to you is tonight is it imperative? Is it our imperative duty as Christians to to be missionaries? And I said, yes, it is. It's important that we become missionaries. And you say, Brother Peterson, God hasn't called me to Africa or China or Russia or Asia. And I understand that. But God has commanded each and every one of us to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And if he said that, then that means we all are missionaries. And if there are people out in this world begging and asking God about a Savior, about a heaven, about hell, then we are missionaries. Now let's look at verse 37. And it says, and when he was come nigh, now even at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that, Christ is speaking here, he tells the Pharisees, I tell you that, excuse me, if these should hold their peace, saying if the disciples will hold their peace, then the stones would immediately cry out. Before we get to that verse, in verse 40, let me tell you what's happened up to this point. Jesus had just finished a parable about the nobleman and the 10 talents. He sent 2 disciples off to get a donkey. He tells those disciples, now when you get to the town, you'll find this donkey tied up. Untie the donkey and bring him to me. If someone happens to ask you where this what you're doing, you just tell them the master has need of this donkey. So the 2 disciples head off to the next town. As soon as they get to the edge of the town, they see this donkey. And I can imagine one of them saying, whoa, Christ said this would happen. Just exactly the same way. So they untie the donkey and they begin to walk away. And pretty soon somebody says, wait a minute. What are you doing? And I'm thinking the disciples are thinking now, wow, Christ said this would happen. Well, our master has need of the donkey. So they let the donkey go. They get the donkey to where Christ is at. And as if we look in these scriptures, we would find out when they got to where Christ was at, the disciples began to take their robes off and began to lay them on the donkey. And we find something very interesting in this passage of scripture is the fact that they went over and they picked up Christ and they set him on that donkey. Jesus never got on that donkey himself. They picked him up and put him on that donkey. As they were putting Christ on the donkey, the other disciples began to take their outer robes off and began to lay them down on the road in front of the donkey. Now you say, what does that have to do with anything? Well, let me tell you what it has to do. It has to do with a lot of stuff. First of all, it has to do with the sign of respect for who Christ was. Not only that, it was a sign of joy, an expression of joy, because what they had seen in their lives as disciples. There was some rejoicing and praising God with the whole multitude, as we find out. The Pharisees were there, and they wanted the disciples to be quiet. And then Christ says in verse 40, I tell you that if these hold their peace, then these stones would immediately cry out. Let me share with you what takes place when we begin to share the gospel with Jesus Christ, or when we share Jesus Christ with people. Let me share with you out of these verses what takes place. When we begin to share Jesus Christ with people, the first thing we see is in verse 37. There's some rejoicing that takes place. And when he was come nigh, now even at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. There's going to be some rejoicing taking place in 2 parts. The first part is from you. You're going to rejoice because you have an opportunity to share the gospel with someone. The second part is the person that's receiving that message. If they bow their heads and trust Christ as their personal Savior, there's going to be some rejoicing that takes place. There's going to be something happen in their lives. And that's what these disciples were doing. They were praising God with a loud voice. They were excited because they saw what Christ had done in their lives and in other people's lives. Didn't go around shouting to everyone to hear. They wanted everybody to hear. Everybody around wanted to listen and hear what the disciples were saying. They were excited. Now, when Janet and I was over in Zambia, we went to city churches and we went to village churches. We noticed something about both churches that was very interesting. When they praised God with a loud voice. They sang and they clapped and they swayed because they were excited about what they had seen Christ do in their lives. They were excited because a man was healed from malaria. They were excited because they were even in church. And they wanted people to know in that village that they were worshiping God with a loud voice. And we need to be sharing the gospel with a loud voice. We need to be telling people about Jesus Christ because there's some rejoicing that takes place when we share the gospel. Let me tell you something else that happens when we begin to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's found in verse 39. It says, "And some of the Pharisees from among the disciples or among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples." When we begin to share Christ with others, there's going to be some rebuking going to be taking place. There's going to be someone out there that's going to rebuke you for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Pharisees wanted to silence the disciples. Why would anybody want to silence the disciples from worshiping and praising God? I have no idea. I would probably imagine the fact that the Pharisees, by the way, if you read that verse, what do you notice about it? The Pharisees were among the disciples. They weren't part of the disciples. They were just among them. They were just there. And why were they there? Why were they just there? Well, they were there to see if they could find a reason to crucify Christ. They were trying to find a reason to crucify Christ. And when the disciples began to rejoice with a loud voice, the Pharisees said, "Whoa, we need to get this stopped immediately." So they asked Christ to silence, to rebuke his disciples. The Pharisees were probably afraid that if the disciples continued to praise God with a loud voice, that they would lose some of their converts. You know, the Pharisees were very religious people. They dressed very religiously. And they talked very religiously. And I think in one point in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Christ even called the Pharisees whited sepulchers because they were clean on the outside, but they were filthy dirty on the inside. They didn't have Christ in their hearts. Maybe the Pharisees wanted to silence the disciples because those converts they would lose would probably come to know Christ as their personal Savior. So they wanted to silence the disciples. And as I began to think about that, I began to think about the lost world tonight. The lost world. They're like the Pharisees. They're among us. They're not a part of us. If they were a part of us, they would all be here tonight. They would be in these pews, but they're not. So that tells me that the lost world out there is among us. And what's the lost world doing out there among us? They're trying to find a reason to crucify us. They're trying to find a reason to crucify us. I won't go to that church that you go to because I know what you did. I watched you. I saw how you acted or how you reacted to that situation. I saw where you went the other night. I've seen what you did. And I don't want any part of that. They are watching you tonight. The lost world is watching you so that they can find a reason to crucify you and condemn you, just like the Pharisees. So when we win souls to Christ, when we witness to them, there's going to be a rejoicing taking place. There's going to be some rebuking taking place. Now, I want to share with you something that's very interesting. When the lost world is out there watching us, they're trying to find a reason to crucify us. My daughter called me last summer, all excited, my oldest daughter. She said, "Dad, I'm excited. I am just overwhelmed with what just took place." And I said, "What took place?" And she said, "Well, my husband's sister wants to join our church." I said, "That is great, but what made the change? She wasn't going to church anywhere, but why does she want to go to church now? What made the change?" And she said, "Well, Dad, you know we had Vacation Bible School." And I said, "Yeah, I know that." She said, "Well, every night she would come pick up her children, or every evening she'd come pick up her children from Vacation Bible School. When she'd come in to pick up her children, she watched how the workers interacted with each other, how they acted with the children, how they talked with the children, how they communicated with each other. And she says, I want to be a part of that." I want to be a part of that. That tells me the lost world is watching us tonight. They're watching us. Let me share something with you. Do you know it takes one person to silence a multitude of Christians? One person. When they take prayer out of school. One person to silence a multitude of Christians when they want to take under God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. One person to silence a multitude of Christians when they want to stop us from putting the nativity scene out on public property. It tells me one thing tonight. One thing. Not much has changed in 2,000 years. The Pharisees wanted to silence the disciples. The lost world wants to silence the Christians today. But look at verse 40. Jesus gives us a soft reminder here, and he says, "And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, if the disciples should hold their peace, then the stones would immediately cry out." What's that verse mean, Brother Peterson? Let me tell you. I don't know what it means. So I did what any good pastor or any good missionary would do. I got out all my commentaries and I began to lay them out on front of me. And I began to read because I want to know what these other guys think this verse means. And I found out something very interesting. They don't all agree. And what I found out is that some of these commentators believe that this is just a proverb, that Christ just threw it out of the top of his head to silence the Pharisees and that we're not to take it literally. But some other commentators, they said, well, they believe that what God was saying here, what God or Jesus was saying here was that he could use some other likely instrument, like the stones. I mean, he chose man to spread the gospel, but if I silence man, I can use these stones. I can use something else. But then there's some other commentators that they believe this verse is to be taken literally. If Christ says these stones would cry out, then these stones will cry out. So what do you think, Brother Peterson? You've given me three examples here. What do you think? I think all things are possible through Christ. If Christ made those stones and created those stones, then he could make those stones cry out if he so chose. But I thank God that he gave man the opportunity to share the gospel with other people. And I believe tonight that if Janet and I would have told God, no, God, we're not going to go to Zambia. Our children are grown. We got grandchildren. We don't want to leave our grandchildren. God, why would you want us to leave our grandchildren? Our parents are getting older. Their health is failing. We may get over there and never see them alive again. No, God, I think we're just going to stay right here. We're comfortable. We got good jobs. I think God would say, it's okay. It's fine. I'll use someone else. I'll send someone else to tell them about Jesus Christ. I believe tonight that if the local New Testament church stops sending missionaries, and I thank God that you guys send missionaries out. I thank God you support missionaries so that they can go to foreign fields, they can go to foreign countries, and they can tell them about Jesus Christ. But I believe that if the New Testament church stops sending missionaries out, God would use something else. He'll use the stones, he'll use the trees, he'll use whatever he wants to use. Christ says the stones will immediately cry out. When we witness tonight, my friend, there's going to be some rejoicing that takes place. There's going to be some excitement that's going to happen. But don't forget, there's going to be some rebuking. There's going to be somebody out there that's going to rebuke you for doing that. You can't witness in this place. You can't witness on this property. But let me tell you, my friend, Jesus says in verse 40, the very stones will cry out. The very stones will cry out. Somebody, somewhere, somehow will spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. My son will be honored and glorified through something. So don't be discouraged, my friend, if you go and knock on a door and you're rebuked. Just remember, Christ said, the very stones will cry out. Let's stand with every head bowed and every eye closed. I am going to close my message in prayer, and then I'm going to have the pastor close the invitation. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. But Father, most of all, tonight I pray and ask that you would have your will and your way in this invitation. Father, there's three parts to this invitation. First of all, if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as the personal Savior, I pray that they would step forward. They would come forward like Gabriel did and said, I don't know where I would spend eternity. I don't know where I would go if I died. Father, I pray that that one would stand out, would step forward and say, Pastor, I don't know where I would go. Christ died for them. Christ shed his blood for them. Christ paid the penalty for you so that you could know where you would spend eternity. Secondly, Father, if there's someone here that's dealing with missions, regardless if it's to pray for missionaries more or to give a little bit deeper so that missionaries can go and tell people about Jesus Christ, I pray that your will would be done tonight. And thirdly, Father, if there's someone here that you're dealing with as far as missions to go to a foreign field, to go to a country they've never been before, leaving family and friends behind so that they can share the gospel with Jesus, or share the gospel of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would work in their hearts and that they would surrender tonight for missions. I love you. I thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Pastor. Thank you, Brother Peterson. Take your songbook tonight and turn to page number 5. We're going to have a song or two, a verse or two of invitation. The invitation to you is tonight, the challenge to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve him. You don't have to go to the foreign field. You don't have to go overseas. There are people in your neighborhood. There are people in this area that need the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I need to be faithful in serving him. The pleasure and the joy that we get comes from serving Jesus Christ. And tonight you need to make that decision that you're going to cut out some of the other frivolous stuff and spend more time being a witness for Jesus Christ. Let's sing page number 5. And if you feel led, you come to the altar. Your heads with me if you would, as Shannon plays through one more verse.